Talks about, you know, the Bible tells us, Scripture tells us, we are in a battle. And says, strong may be the foe, but the King's own army none can overthrow. We can't do it in our own flesh, but through God, we can, and with God's help, we can defeat the enemy. And so let's sing out on this last verse.
Fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the King's own army none can overthrow. Round his standard ranging, victory is secure, for his truth unchanging makes his triumph sure.
Lead us in prayer, would you please? Amen. Remain standing. I'm not going to let you sit down so easily. 418. 418. Okay, we'll change this up a little bit. Let's omit the chorus between the second and the third verses. Okay, we won't, kind of like Sunday morning. We won't do the chorus on those. All right, 418. Trust and obey. Abides with us still.
shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His fire quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, may have richly repaid. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but we trust and obey. Trust and obey. Delights of His love, unto all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He says we will go, never fear, oh, trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Thank you. Be seated.
Amen. I hope through this week already God has spoken to your heart. He's pinpointed something and you've trusted Him and obeyed. I know God has done that in my life, and He's already demonstrating His faithfulness and blessing in that way. And so every time we obey Him, we get to, you know, He says, abide in my love as I abide in my Father's love. And now what does He say? If you keep my commandments. And so if you want to draw closer to the Lord, find out something He wants you to do and obey it in His strength and His power. And one of the things that we can do in terms of demonstrating our faith and obedience is to make a sacrifice in regards to a very physical, tangible offering. And there's an aspect we can relate easily to money. And yet that's where we can demonstrate that we trust God. And so we're going to take another offering as we have each night. And it really is a part of our worship service to the Lord. And so I'd like to ask Brother Tom Russell if he wouldn't mind praying for our offering here this evening.
Thank you, Annie. That's what we're here for, right? Revive us again, to be challenged, to be enriched, to be renewed and refreshed. So, all right, our last song this evening is 422, Take Time to Be Holy. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. We can only do that through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll ask you to stand again before we for the special and evening message one more time, if you're able to. Let's sing the second verse, a cappella. Take time to be holy, take time with your Lord, abide in Him always, and feed on His Word. Make friend of God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing His blessing to seek. Take time to be holy, take time with your Lord, abide in Him always, with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like Him you will be. Your friends who are watching, His likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. Let Him be your guide. And run not before Him, whatever be time. In joy or in sorrow, still follow your Lord. And looking to Jesus, trust in His Word. Thank you. You may be seated.
Touched by a story that's kind of flaming in my heart right now of Jonathan when he was going up against the Philistines. They said that there was 300 chariots and they had how many thousand horsemen and people that could not be numbered. And Saul had 600 men. And Jonathan said, let's just go up, the two of us, and see what God can do. And God, he says, it does not matter whether great or small. God does not restrain him in his ability. So this is a song that talks about our smallness and God's greatness. So, you guys ready?
He's so great and I'm so small. Jesus, hold me lest I fall. He's the ruler over all. He's so great.
He's so strong and I'm so weak. Jesus came His own to see. All of nature hears Him speak. He's so strong and I'm so weak. He's a shepherd, I'm His sheep. He forever shall.
Okay, can you guess where we're going tonight? Acts chapter 16. Let's finish the message, okay? We've been trying to get through this, and it's been taking us several services to do so. And so we're going to finish this, Lord willing, tonight. Acts 9 is where we're going to go. I'm so sorry. Acts 9. We could, in fact, you could go to Acts 16 because what happens in Acts 16 is the same principle, but we're going to focus on Acts 9 and finish there. I'll just give as a recap. If you were here the last several nights, we started on Sunday night endeavoring to build our theology of who God is. Not just focusing on the things that God can do, but understanding His very person. And there's many different facets that we could preach on here tonight, but what we focused for these last couple messages is realizing the fact that God by nature is a God who pursues. He is constantly moving towards His people, both the unsaved and also those who are saved, who have become part of His children, His family. But He is constantly a God who pursues. And the text that we have chosen as our main text is the conversion of Saul in Acts chapter 9. And where we left Saul on Monday night was Saul, or on Sunday night, excuse me, Saul was laying flat on his back. He is on his way down to Damascus because he's planning on incarcerating as many of the Christian Jews as he can find, because in Saul's thinking, those who follow after Jesus, they're ruining the Jewish religion, they're rebels, and they need to be dealt with. And so he has this legal documentation, you could call it a search warrant. He's got that in his bag, and he and his men, they're on their way down to Damascus, and suddenly, the scripture says, a bright light shines out of heaven, and Saul is knocked flat on his back, and he's laying there. I'm imagining him shielding his face from this brilliant light, and out of this bright light, a voice speaks his name. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Then Saul starts having this conversation with this voice, and he says, who are you, Lord? Identifying that this is God speaking. And then Jesus speaks in verse 5 and says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You see what Jesus is revealing? He's saying, Saul, though you are against me, and though you try to destroy my followers, I will not allow your offenses against me to stop me from pursuing you. Oh, consider how many times you and I, in our willfulness and our sin, we have offended the Lord, and yet He does not stop His pursuit of us. He continues to draw us. And also, if we can take this message immediately into application, consider the people that have hurt you and offended you, and our nature is to try to cut them off, to save our ailing heart from ever getting burned again. And yet what we see is the example of our Father and the image that He wants to conform us into is that even while we are spitefully treated, as Matthew chapter 5 talks about, God calls us to love our enemies. And you see Jesus standing over Saul. Saul's laying there, and He says, why are you kicking? It's hard for you to keep kicking against the pricks. God has been prodding and goading Saul. He's been convicting Saul, and now Saul can't go any farther because God has confronted him. Verse 6, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? That's a great question to ask, isn't it? That's a question that we ought to ask on a regular basis. It's a question you can actually encourage unsaved people to ask. You ever talk to someone who they're clearly not saved yet, and yet the Lord has been working in their life, and they say, I don't know what to do with this situation. I had one of those situations just this last Wednesday at our home church. I was preaching the Wednesday night service, and in walked a man that I didn't recognize straight off the street. He came in and sat down, and that happens every once in a while, but it's not necessarily a common occurrence. And so after the evening service, the Wednesday night service was over, I went to the back to talk with him and realized that he was somebody that I had met 2 weeks ago walking down the street, and I invited him to come to church. Well, he's now going through a rough patch. He comes in. We sit down in my office for probably an hour as he just pours out all his struggles, and he's basically saying to me, "What do I do? I don't know where God is, and I don't know what God wants." And I just challenged him, "You just ask God, God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. Lord, what is it? If you're up there and you're getting my attention, what do you want me to do?" That's what Saul is asking. Well, the Lord has a response for him. Verse 6, middle of verse 6, the scripture says, "Arise." This is Jesus speaking. So Saul, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And Jesus says, "Arise, get up, go into the city." That same city you were going to persecute, that Damascus, go down there, "and it shall be told thee what thou must do." So in other words, he's saying, get up off the ground, go down to Damascus. Once you make it to Damascus, I'll show you the next step. "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." They're not used to that. They heard a voice booming out of heaven, but there's no physical vocal cords it came from. So they're all astonished. They can't even talk. What is going on? You wonder, the scripture doesn't record it, but you wonder what would happen later on with those men as they watch Saul become such a different man. And so they gather Saul, they grab him by the hands, verse 8, "And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." So Saul, because of the blinding light, he is blind at this point. Though his eyes are open, he cannot see anything. So he is now being led of the rest of his group. They're taking him down into Damascus. That's interesting. The Lord can take the strongest man, the most spiteful man, the most proud man, and bring him to his knees, proverbially, remove his strength, and bring him to a place of humility. That's what he's done with Saul. And then the scripture says here, and this is going to be where we're going to focus tonight. Verse 9, "He was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink." So he's in Damascus without his sight. He's just waiting for God to show him what's next, because he has no idea. Verse 10, here's where we're going to start. Ready? "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Behold, I'm here, Lord.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name.' But the Lord said unto him, 'Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" So I want you to picture this. We've picked this text as we've read it. Saul's gotten up off the ground, and he's now making his way into Damascus. So Jesus was there, confronted Saul, was speaking to him, gave him instructions, and now as Saul's on his way to Damascus, God goes down, Jesus goes down to Damascus. Of course, he's already there. He's present everywhere. But now he goes into Damascus, and he is looking for the man whom God is preparing to meet the man whom God is preparing. The man's name is Ananias. So the same Jesus comes to Ananias, and the text calls him a disciple of Christ. Now let's pause here for just a moment. What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? Now there's debate on how to define that term. There's debate about whether or not if you're a Christian, can you be a follower of Christ, saved and not be a disciple, or is it the same thing, or maybe you're saved and a disciple, but maybe a poor disciple. And there's debate about that, and we could try to parse all of that out. But could I just say simply, Jesus, when he called his disciples, his simple invitation was, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The definition that I like to use is a disciple is a follower of Christ who's being changed by Christ and is on the mission of Christ. I believe, if I was just going to tip my hand and tell you what I believe about Christian and disciple, I believe every person who trusts in Jesus Christ, whether they realize it or not, they become a disciple of Christ. And just side note, when you give the gospel, let someone know that they're about to sign on to be a disciple of Christ. I think sometimes when we give the gospel, we're so scared that we might lose the fish off the hook that we don't tell them about the whole story. That this actually means that you're going to follow Christ with your life. This isn't merely fire insurance. This means that you're saying, I will follow Christ. Jesus did not twist men's arms into following them. He gave them an open invitation, and the invitation included change. If you follow me, you're going to be changed. The nets are going to be dropped, but if you follow me, things are going to change in your life. You'll never be the same. Give that invitation when you give the gospel. Let them know what they're walking into. A disciple is a follower of Christ who's being changed by Christ on the mission of Christ. A disciple, if I can put it this way, it's someone who said, I want to walk with God. I'm not perfect. I need to be changed. But God, you lead and I'll follow. As I mentioned last night, that requires followers of Christ, us in this room, it requires that we're listening. We're listening to the Spirit of God. We're listening to His prompting. We're listening to how when He closes a door, that we don't stand there and bash our heads against the door, but instead we stop and say, okay, so Lord, what is it you're doing? When unusual circumstances happen that are outside of your control, instead of throwing up your arms and getting angry with God, disciples stop and say, Lord, what are you up to? And Ananias, he's down in the village. He's doing, the text doesn't tell us what he's doing. He's just in Damascus. And I think it's fair to say that Ananias was a resident of Damascus. So what was he doing? I don't know. Maybe he was in a leather shop working on a leather good. Maybe he was in a carpentry shop. Maybe he's a merchant. We don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us. He's just down in Damascus, don't miss this, doing normal life. And the Spirit of God comes to him, Jesus, and says, Ananias. And Ananias goes, yes, Lord. Because that's what disciples do. When God speaks and when they recognize His voice, disciples are called to respond and obey. Yes, Lord. And the Lord says, okay, Ananias, I've got this all set up. I want you to go down to Straight Street. Do you know Judas's house on Straight Street? I want you to go down to there. And there's a man that I've prepared. His name is Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias, I want you to go down there and you're going to meet Saul of Tarsus. And there, I want you to speak to him. And Ananias says, whoa, Lord, wait a minute. Are we talking about the same Saul of Tarsus? Because the last Saul of Tarsus I heard about, I heard he was coming down here, and I heard he has legal authority, and he is planning to incarcerate us, Lord. I don't think this is the same. This is not a good idea. And the Lord says, no, it's the same Saul of Tarsus. But I've been working on him. In fact, Ananias, he's a chosen vessel. I have prepared him for something great, and I want you to go down there and lay your hands on him. So imagine how that went for Ananias. He's heard of Saul of Tarsus. Remember we talked on Sunday. If we put Saul of Tarsus in 2026, this is a bad dude. We would be praying against him. And now God's saying, you go talk to him. So Ananias, as best we can tell, goes out of his house. He goes down to Straight Street. He walks over to Judas's house, knocks on the door. Judas opens the door. He walks in, and there's Saul of Tarsus sitting there. He has not eaten or drunk for 3 days. You can tell that he is burdened and ready for some kind of direction. And according to Acts 27, which is where Saul later on gives his testimony before Festus, or Felix. Festus? Felix. I can't remember. I'm putting somebody on the spot. One of those kings, right? Acts 26. He comes in, Ananias comes in, puts his hands on him, and there calls him Brother Saul, and gives him, you could say the gospel, but at least gives him the future of what God wants to do. And it's from that point that the scales fall off of Saul's eyes, and he becomes a full-fledged follower of Christ. Okay, I mentioned last night, if we believe that God is a pursuing God, and we see it in this text. If we believe that God is a pursuing God, it would change the way we live. It would change the way we pray. It would change the way we parent. It would change the way we confess sin. We talked about that last night, used an illustration here. But the final application I want to make tonight, and there's many more we could make, but the final application, especially from this text, is this. If we believe that God is a pursuing God, it would change the way we give the gospel. It would change the way we witness. it would change the way we evangelize. How have most of us been trained to evangelize? If I can be so candid and so honest, what my experience has been in our circle of churches, there's two different ways that we evangelize. One, we don't. That's the first option. The other is that we set up key times of outreach, and we don't always want to go, but we know we should, and so we go out there and we knock on doors for a few hours, hoping that there's someone there behind the door, and then after we finally hit noon, we say, okay, I'm done with that, and I did my time, and I go back home. Now that's not, I'm broad brushing and putting everybody in two categories, and that's not really fair, but in my experience, you see those two types of views to evangelism. One is no evangelism. One can tend towards very self-motivated evangelism. But what we see in the scripture is that God leads in evangelism. And what Ananias was simply doing is God was revealing to Ananias where he was already at work, where he was already pursuing people, where he was already preparing hearts. And what God was doing was leading Ananias into an opportunity to join God in what he was doing. You know, when Ananias walked out of Judas's house after seeing Saul of Tarsus come to Christ, I guarantee you Ananias didn't walk out of there strutting his stuff, grabbing his cell phone to take a selfie with the person he just led the Lord to put on the social media page. I bet you Ananias walked out of there going, who would have thought that Saul of Tarsus is now a follower of Christ? And you know how unbelievable this was, because when Ananias then tries to take Saul of Tarsus to the synagogue, they don't want him there. In fact, they want to kill him, get him out of here, because they don't trust him. This was so unusual. And then as Ananias leaves that house, what do you think is going through his mind? Oh, how great is our God. What if you believed that God is actually already ahead of you, preparing hearts in the people around you, preparing hearts in your neighborhood and in your workplace, preparing hearts by the FedEx driver and the UPS driver and the person at Napa Auto Parts, preparing hearts that you are completely unaware of. But if you and I would stay in tune, listening to the Spirit's prompting, that God would actually show us where He's already at work. And what we see then is divine appointments and people coming to Christ. It would change the way you evangelize. When I was a kid, I read a couple of books by a man named Walter Wilson. Does anybody recognize that name, Walter Wilson? I believe, if I remember the details correctly, Walter Wilson, for many, many years, had a medical practice out of Kansas City. I believe that was his base. And so he would have been, this area would have been what he would have preached in a lot. He was one of, if you know the name David Gibbs, a lawyer who does a lot of preaching. Well, Walter Wilson back in the 1920s was a man like that. He had a normal secular job, but he was often invited to go preach. Well, a number of the stories that Walter Wilson tells are just remarkable divine appointment stories. I'll just give you one briefly. There's one of the stories, and I think he's got five different books that are all soul-winning stories. One of the stories, he's on a business trip to New York City, and he gets to New York, he checks into his hotel, and he's got his briefcase that has all of his wares that he's going to be selling or presenting. Or I can't remember the exact, they don't give the details of what the business was, but he gets to his hotel, checks in, and he's got an appointment to go and meet with another business owner. And before he leaves his hotel, he gets down on his knees in his hotel room, and he says, "Now, Lord, New York City is a really big city, Lord, and I don't know a soul here. But you know, Lord, where you're at work, so would you just show me where you're at work in this city, and I'll follow you." That's just how he conducted normal life. So he picked up his briefcase, went down the stairs of his hotel and out into the busy New York City streets. He's walking down the street and he goes past, there's this leather goods store. And as he's walking past the leather goods store, he sees this like booklet type, wallet type book in the window. And it was just like something that he'd been looking for. And so he stopped. Again, he's just doing normal life. Like, oh yeah, I need to pick one of those up at Walmart, kind of that idea. And so he walks inside the little leather goods store and the little German cashier comes out from behind a wall and says, "Oh, what can I do for you?" And he says, "Well, there's a booklet in the window that I'm looking at." And so the little German man goes over and gets the booklet and brings it out to him, and so Walter Wilson looks at it, and it's just exactly what he was hoping. And what he would often do is he would ask, or he would probe with a spiritually minded question. That was his way of discerning, is the Lord working in this person's heart? Because not everybody is ready to hear your witness. I think we've all experienced that. And it is really frustrating to feel like you're banging your head against the wall, door after door after door, person after person after person. It's much more divine and fulfilling to say, Lord, you show me where you're at work. So he would ask a probing question. And this was his question, this situation. He said, do you know what I'm going to do with this little booklet? And the German said, I don't know. And he said, well, this is going to be a prayer booklet. Well, to this little German man who grew up in Germany and Lutheran religion, very high church, and you have memorized prayers and you read your prayers. To that, this he takes the booklet, the German man does, and he looks at the booklet and says, this will not do for a prayer booklet, it's blank. He's used to recited prayers. And at that point, Walter Wilson sensed the Spirit of God was giving him open doors. So he says, no, this is perfect. He said, here's what I do. When I'm talking to God, I ask things of the Lord. I pray for things on this page. And then on the other page, when the Lord answers my request, I write down how he answered it and I date it. And throughout the year, all year long, I keep a record of all the things that the Lord has answered, all the ways the Lord has answered my prayer. Well, to an unsaved man who's used to liturgy, this is a very unusual way of living. The little German takes the booklet back from Walter Wilson, puts it down on the counter without a word, wraps it up in tissue paper, puts it back on the counter, walks around the counter, and takes Walter Wilson by the lapels and pulls him in close. And he says, do you know God? I have searched all five boroughs of New York City looking for someone to tell me about God, and no one knows about God. Do you know about God? What would you do in that moment? Well, there's an open opportunity. And so Walter says, yes, I do. And he had a pocket New Testament. And he says, let me read you a passage. And he had scores of gospel passages marked in his little Bible. And you've got many of them memorized too. And he turned to a passage and in very simple terms shared the simple gospel with that man. And the man got saved. That is clearly an illustration of where God was already preparing a heart. God was already stirring. He's pursuing an unsaved man. And then he brings an Ananias along, someone that's listening to God's Spirit. And God has orchestrated this divine appointment that a seeking sinner and a listening disciple connect together, and we see the birth of a new spiritual life. Okay, now when I read those books when I was a kid, I would love those stories, and I'd always remark or think to myself, Walter Wilson is an incredible Christian. I don't think I could ever be like that. I don't think I could ever experience that. Walter Wilson has something special. In fact, I was with a pastor one time in Florida, and the way he described Walter Wilson, because his mother had actually met him, he said, man, that guy had the connection down. He understood how to be connected to the Spirit. And I kind of segmented all those stories as a kid off to the side as, man, those are great stories of the past. Several years ago, when God began working me over through this passage right here and began to just so unite my heart with this truth, God began to change me. And the very first time I ever preached out of Acts chapter 9 was at a Christian camp in West Virginia. I think it was the summer of 2022. And I finished the Friday night service preaching for the very first time out of Acts 9, and I was so thrilled. God had done so much in my heart. And so I was flying out the very next day, it was Monday of the following week, after the weekend. So on Monday, I'm in Charlotte, North Carolina, in the airport, sitting in the airport, and I've got my earbuds in, and I'm waiting for the flight to get ready to board, and I'm on the phone with my dad, and I'm just telling him all, my heart was just so full. Look at what, said, Dad, he said, what's the Lord go, work in camp? What's the Lord teaching you? I said, oh, Dad, I was studying this Acts 9 passage. Dad, remember those stories about Walter Wilson? Dad, you see it in Acts chapter 9. Dad, God's a pursuing God, and he's at work everywhere. I don't think it's just Walter Wilson. I think the Lord, that's the way the Lord works. And I'm just telling Dad all about everything that I have been learning. And then our flight begins to board. And I said, okay, Dad, I gotta go. My call number's getting called. Okay, I'll talk to you later. So I pull my earbuds out, and it's a crowded terminal, and so people are standing up and they're getting their bags. And there was an empty seat beside me, and then a young lady sitting here. And I say young lady, she was a young professional. So maybe late 20s, early 30s. She's sitting here, and there's a phone charger plugged in the wall, and it's nobody's. And so this lady starts walking away, and I thought, well, that's not mine. Maybe that's hers. That's why I said, oh, excuse me, ma'am. Is this your charger? And she says, no, that's not my charger. Can I ask you a question? I said, yes, ma'am. She goes, are you a pastor? And I said, yes. And she said, I couldn't help but overhear your conversation. And I was so stirred by the fact that God is a pursuing God. And I'm sitting there going, this is like Walter Wilson. I'm getting to experience this. And I said, hold on just a second. So I grab all my stuff and I jump in line with her. And we start talking and she starts telling me her story. She had grown up Catholic, went to a Southern Baptist college, and is now an attorney in Denver. She's in a relationship and wanting to get married, but her sister is in a home that's her parents are getting divorced, and she's really burdened about her sister. And I'm like, I don't even know this lady's saved. And then she's fumbling with her bag. She can't find her boarding pass, and they're about to finish boarding, and I need to get on because I have my boarding pass. So I pulled out a tract. I said, ma'am, if you would just read this, that'll explain what I was hoping to explain to you, but just read that. And so then I go and I get on the plane, and I sit down on the plane. I'm thinking to myself, this is awesome. I got to experience it for the very first time. Now, I'll just give you, I'll let you in a little bit on the mind and the life of, well, Caleb. Whenever I got on an airplane as an evangelist, I always would feel immediate pressure. Like, you got to witness to everybody on this plane because that's what evangelists do and that's what preachers do. And I had no evangelist preacher airplane stories. And I just would always sit down on the plane feeling this intense pressure that if you don't witness to as many people as you can on this airplane, then you're not a good Christian. And I sat down on that airplane. I thought, okay, Lord, I reject that. I want to just, you show me who on this plane you're working on. That's who I want to talk with. And so the guy sitting by the window, I start a little conversation with him, and it's not going anywhere. And so I'm sitting there just thinking, okay, Lord, you just show me. Lord, I'm kind of dumb sometimes, so you just got to show me. Well, the last person boards the plane, and it's this attorney from Denver. She walks down, and I'm looking down, and she all of a sudden stops. I look, there's feet right there, and I look up, and it's her, and she's looking at her boarding pass, and she says, ha, I'm seated next to you. And I thought, only God. So she comes in, and she gets the middle seat. And it was a late night flight, so we all buckle up, and immediately I'm feeling all of these fears of like, well, I already tried to talk to her once. Is it going to be weird if I try to circle back again? I already gave her a track. Maybe she'll read that one. Maybe I don't need to say any more. We'll just trust that one. And I put my earbuds in, they dim the lights, and I close my eyes. And it was like the Spirit of God said, could you have asked for a more open opportunity? But Lord, I already talked with her once, and this might seem weird to her if I try to talk with her again, and I don't want to wear out my welcome. I'm running through all the fears that we all experience. I remember the Holy Spirit saying, like, just so clearly, you asked for me to show you where I'm at work. You're right, Lord. So I pulled my pillow off my neck. I pulled my earbuds out. She's got her earbuds in, too. I tap her on the shoulder. And you know how you're in airplanes, you're real, real tight, so it's kind of awkward a little bit. But tap her on the shoulder. I said, ma'am, I'm really sorry, but I cannot let you go to sleep until I ask you one more question. She pulls her earbuds out. She says, good, I wanted to ask you some more questions too. I said, ma'am, has there ever been a time when someone told you how that you can have your sins forgiven and you can be a born again, a Christian, a follower of Christ? I know what words, I'm stumbling over my words. You know, evangelists stumble over their words. We're not always as gifted as it looks like sometimes. I say that because I want to encourage you. It's not about how proficient and eloquent you can be. It's just about obedience and trusting the Spirit. And she says, well, I think so. And she begins to tell me her entire salvation testimony, a really remarkable testimony, but clearly has never been discipled. And so I'm sitting there thinking, okay, so Lord, why did you allow this? She's saved. And then she says to me, well, I wanted to ask you, my sister is really struggling with my parents because they're getting divorced, and she is angry and bitter, and I don't know what to do. So at that point, I began walking her through several things the Lord had taught me out of the scriptures about bitterness. And for that 2.5-hour flight, we talked for probably 2 hours of that 2.5-hour flight. And it was an opportunity for me to disciple this lady as she's getting ready to go back into the world that she lives in. I got off that plane just rejoicing. Look at what God can do. And that started a ripple effect in my own experience of God showing me person after person after person that he was pursuing and bringing me into their path. And it was not because I'm anything special. It's because God's a pursuing God. After that trip to Denver was over, I came back to Charlotte. My wife picked me up, and then we drove to Atlanta. And I was parked at a church there. The pastoral staff was going to be on vacation, so I was there to fill in for them. And so it was a Wednesday morning, early morning. I'd gone out to breakfast with someone in the church, and I came back to the trailer. We had parked in the parking lot, and I hadn't had my devotions yet. So I'm sitting in my camp chair outside the trailer, reading my Bible, doing my Bible time. And this was a busy road that went by the church, and there would be multiple times where people would come into the parking lot and circle back out and do a U-turn. And so I'd seen that several times, so I wasn't paying attention. I'm just reading my Bible, and a car pulls in, and I can see it on my periphery that it stops. It doesn't loop and go back out. It's just sitting there. And so I kind of just looked up at it, and I could see that the car's tilted because it's got a blown tire. Now, let me ask you, if you're a Christian that just does normal life, what would Christ do if you have an opportunity to help someone with a blown tire? What would he do? He would go over there and change the tire. So I said, Lord, I don't know if this is where you're working, but I think if you were Jesus here, you'd go help him change the tire. So I put my Bible down, and I walk over to the guy, and he's out there. He's got on his cell phone. He's got his hand on his head. He's trying to figure out what he's going to do. I said, hey, man, my name's Caleb. I'm actually a preacher. I'm parked over at that trailer there, but it looks like you got a blown tire. Can I help you with that? He says, oh, I got to get my wife to work. And I was trying to get her there, and she's going to be late, but I got this blown tire. I said, hey, no problem. So I run back over to the trailer. I open the door to the trailer. I said, Emma, that's my wife's name. I said, you ready for some ministry? She said, what's going on? I said, I need you to get in our truck and take that man's wife to work. And I didn't even think about like the dangers of the possibility of all that. I wasn't even thinking about that. And the Lord protected. And so she sure. And so she gets in the truck, and she takes this lady, and they drive off to work. And I thought, okay, we're going to go ahead and change this. And I said to him, do you got a spare? And he said, well, I got one in the trunk. So we walk around to the back of the trunk, and we lift the trunk. And he says, here's the spare. And there's wires sticking out of the rubber of his spare. And if you don't know anything about, well, you're all farmers, you know, that's not a good thing, right? So I was like, bro, you're not going to get a mile on this tire. We just need to get you a new tire. I said, okay. And so we start pulling off his old tire. We're waiting for Emma to get back with the truck. And we get off the old tire, and now I need transportation to go get a new tire, so I'm not really sure what to do. So I'm standing there going, okay, Lord, what do I say now? Is this an opportunity, Lord? It seems like, and I was trying to think of what do I say next, and this guy speaks first. He starts to pace, and he goes, I can't believe it. I said, what? He goes, this is unbelievable. I said, what? He goes, you're a preacher? I said, yeah. He says, man, his voice gets all quivery. He said, I'm always the guy that everyone comes to for help. I'm always the guy that I can take care of things. He said, until this year. He said, I'm from Ontario. I came down here to work. And he said, I've always been able to work here in the States. Until this year, they revoked my visa and they're deporting me back. I got a house here in the States and they're sending me back. And I don't know what to do. And he said, this year I have struggled so much with depression. I've never struggled with depression. So dark. I've never been this guy. But this year I'm this guy. And this morning I'm in my depression, in my darkness. And my wife said to me before we go to work, she says, Joel, you need to talk to a preacher. He says, I told her, no, I don't need to. He says, we get in the car and where I'm taking her to work and I'm just so down, so dark, so even suicidal, so depressed. And she said, Joel, I'm going to get a phone book today at work and I'm going to call through every church until I find some preacher who will talk to you. No, I don't need it. Boom. Tire goes out. Joel, pull over. First parking lot he can pull over is a little Baptist church where they're happened to be a preacher that God had been working on his heart about being sensitive to these situations. And now I'm sitting there going, it's happening again. God's doing it again. So, I hardly know what to do. Emma pulls back in. We throw his old tire in there. So let's go get you a tire. So we're driving. And I said to Joel, I said, hey, have you ever been saved? And oh, yeah, I've been saved. And that's about where the conversation ended. I'm thinking, oh, Lord, this seems so of you. What do I do now? And can I just help you understand? You can talk to the Lord that candidly. Lord, I don't know what to say. I'm not sure what to do. We get the new tire, we're on our way back, and he starts talking. He's, man, I just wish I understood why God was allowing all these things in my life. I wish I knew why this difficulty was happening in my life. I said, Joel, if you give me 30 minutes of your solid attention, I think I can tell you what God is up to. Okay. And I just bought him a tire, so I kind of had him over a barrel on that. So we get back to the church, we put his new tire on. I said, do you have time right now? Sure. We walk into the church lobby, we wash our hands, get all the tire grease off of it, sit in the two lobby chairs, and I literally walked over and pulled a track off the church track rack because I was nervous. And I sit down with this track, and I just read him the tract, the first page about your sin. I said, Joel, you ever sinned? We walk down through this, and oh, I'm not that, no, I'm not. And we get to several things. Oh, he says, oh, yeah. And then we talk about through judgment. We work through the judgment, the fact that hell. So we get to the end of that. And I said, Joel, if you were to die right now, where would you go? I said, okay, we're not done yet. I'm telling the good news. Jesus came to die for sinners. Joel, have you ever made that decision? Would you like to? And he prayed one of the sweetest prayers that you ever heard. It was so simple. But he just bowed his head and he said, Lord, I'm sorry it's taken me so long. What is he implying? Lord, you've been after me for quite some time. And he just said, Lord, forgive me. I mean, it's just the simplest, sweetest prayer. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. And he's weeping. And he lifts his head back up. And he's originally from Jamaica. So he's a black guy. And I said, Joel, I grabbed him by the hand. I said, Joel, we're brothers now. And oh, he just starts bawling. And I was just sitting there thrilled. There was no inclination to like, well, make sure everybody else knows that I'm the greatest soul winner in the world. There was nothing like that because I'm sitting there as amazed as he is at what God can do. See, there's no pride when God is at work. So we finish. He gets all cleaned up and we start walking out of the church lobby there, and we come down the steps of the church, and all of a sudden this pressure hits me. Well, if this is a real conversion, you better make sure he's in church on Wednesday. You better make sure someone's discipling him. You got to make sure that he's got a Bible. You got to make sure that he stays in church, and this church is not going to think that he's a real convert unless all this starts happening. And I'm starting to feel this pressure of, oh man, now I got to make sure that he takes really follows the Lord. And then it was like the Spirit of God said, Caleb, I've been pursuing him for more than a year. You can trust me with him. See, that doesn't mean I lose my chance to continue to minister him. And in that situation, I had to leave the next week, and so I couldn't continue to minister to him. And someone in that church picked up there to continue to minister to him. But the truth is, we sometimes carry far more of a spiritual feeling burden on us than God ever intended us to. But when you and I get a big glimpse of who God is and where he's at work, we can actually roll those burdens back on him and trust him for his leading. Church family, what if this church didn't just do ministry because we're supposed to? What if this church actually took a break from traditional ministry and said, Lord, we will not move until you show us where you're at work? See, I'm not telling you how you need to apply this message, but what I am telling you is God is at work and he's just looking for faithful disciples who will listen and let him show them where he's at work. There was a pastor up in Canada. His name was Henry Blackaby. He has written a book called Experiencing God. If you've never read that book, you need to read that book. It is remarkable. God did such a work in Henry Blackaby, believing that God was always on the move, that their entire church changed the way they did ministry. In a prayer time, God had worked on their heart about the fact that they needed to reach into the local community college. And so they said, well, great, Lord wants us to work in the community college, so let's go ahead and start a Bible study. And for something like two semesters, they slogged forward trying to get a Bible study going on in this community college, and it's going nowhere. So finally, the pastor backs up and he says, guys, he pulled all of his church college students who are in that community college, pulled them all into a meeting and says, guys, we're done. We're not doing this any longer. And we are just going to pray and we are going to ask the Lord, Lord, if you impressed us that you want to work there, then you've got to show us where and how. And so he said, college students, I want you to go back on campus. Don't try to start this Bible study. You just ask the Lord to show you where he's at work. I think it was 2 days later, one of his college students was walking down the hallway, and a young lady comes out of nowhere and said, "Oh, excuse me, do you happen to know if there's any Bible studies on campus? There's a group of us at a meeting in my dorm trying to study the Bible, but we have no one to lead us. Do you know if there's anybody? I saw you had a Bible one time. I thought maybe you would know." And this girl's sitting there thinking, we've been trying for 2 semesters, banging our head against the wall, can't get anywhere. And then now God shows us where it is. So she skips her next class, goes to this girl's dorm room where there was gathered a whole group, I think maybe 8 or 10 girls there, and leads their first Bible study, comes back to her pastor and said, "I found out where God is at work." What if, church family, we started letting God lead in our evangelism? Now, not every situation ends in a salvation, but that's okay. It's not about you and I notching our gun barrel anyways. It's about finding out where God is at work. I'll finish with this. I was at a meeting in New York. And to be totally honest with you, the meeting did not go well. I was very discouraged at the end of the meeting. There had been some significant conflict in the meeting, and I just felt frustrated at the end of it, and I didn't want to see that church again. To be totally honest, I went to the airport on Thursday morning with a very bad attitude. I was angry. I was frustrated. I was grumpy. I hadn't had my devotions that morning. I didn't feel like having my devotions that morning. And I get on the plane, and I'm going to fly from Buffalo to wherever. I can't remember where I was going. Anyways, get on the airplane, and I sit down, and it's like, I don't want anybody to know I'm a preacher. I don't want to talk to anybody. Lord, if you're working on this plane, Lord, I'm not in the mood. And it's like the Spirit of God began to impress upon me. It was so strong. You need to walk with me right now, because I have something for you. Lord, I just feel grumpy right now. I don't really want to. You need to walk with me right now because I have something for you. So as the plane lifts off, I'm just sitting there sullen. The guy next to me has his earbuds in, which I was grateful for because I didn't want to talk to him anyways. And so I grab my Bible and I pull it out on the stand and I just start reading. And you know what it's like when you just start reading and the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and just starts washing you? And one chapter isn't enough, and 2 chapters is enough, and that word just starts breaking down your stubbornness. And finally came to the place and said, "Lord, I'm so sorry. My attitude has been so wrong. Lord, forgive me." And talking to the Lord, getting things right between me and the Lord. And as I'm sitting there throughout this time of my devotions, the guy sitting next to me, he's working on his computer, and he keeps bumping me with his elbow. And it was like bumped once, and he kind of acknowledged, "Sorry, no worries." And I'm still reading and talking with the Lord. Get bumped again. "Oh, sorry. Yeah, no worries." Bumped again. "Sorry." And he pulls his earbuds out. And he's like, "I'm so sorry. I keep bumping you." I say, "Hey, you know, it's no problem." And he sees the Bible there. He says, "Oh, you read the Bible?" And I say, "Well, yeah, I do." He goes, "Oh, I'm a Catholic." Okay. And okay. And I'm not sure what to do with that at that point. And then he's like, he goes, "Oh, we've been watching this new television series called The Chosen." Now, I don't know what you think of The Chosen, and I'm not making statements about The Chosen, whether some people are against it, some people are for it. Personally, I've been blessed by watching some of the episodes. So, but anyways, and he goes, "You ever seen The Chosen?" I said, "Yeah, I actually have." And he said, my church, my family and I, we've been really enjoying that. And I said, "Well, you know, my wife and I just watched just recently the account about Nicodemus." And I said, "Man, I was so stirred by that." He goes, "Nicodemus, which one's that?" I said, "You know, the older guy." He goes, "Oh, yeah, the guy that comes by night and talks with Jesus." I said, "Yeah, that episode." He goes, "Oh, yeah, that was really good. Well, I got to get back to work." And he puts his earbuds back in. And I'm sitting there going, "Lord, that really seemed like you were doing something there. What do I do now?" And so I'm sitting there going, "God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. What do I do now?" And it was like the Spirit of God said, "Ask him what I asked Nicodemus." Oh, perfect. Okay. So we finish the flight, and I get off the jet bridge, and I step to the side, and I'm waiting for him. And he's getting his luggage, and he's coming out, and I see him. I said, "Hey," and he goes, "Oh, yeah, he goes, great flying with you." I said, "Hold on, just a second, I can't let you go. I want to ask you one more question." I said, "Remember that show we were talking about, Nicodemus and The Chosen?" He goes, "Oh, yeah, that show." I said, "I want to ask you the same question that Jesus asked Nicodemus." I said, "You remember what it was?" "No, I don't remember what it was." I said, "Here's the question. Have you ever been born again?" "What does that mean?" "Well, to be born again is you putting your trust in Jesus and Jesus making you his child. He said, no, I've never been born again. I said, well, that's the way you get saved, not by your works, but being born again. And these were his words. He just stood there contemplatively. He goes, you know, I think God put you on this plane just to ask me that question. And I handed him a tract and he walked away. And as I walked away from that situation, somebody is going to lead him to the Lord. I don't know who, but the Lord had me to be a part of that. See, it's not always, we don't mark success by, well, did I get him saved this time? We mark success by, did I follow the Lord? And the Lord who is at work in that man's life is going to bring another person into his life and continue that process. My responsibility in the zone that I live in the sphere that I live in, my responsibility is just to find out where the Lord of harvest is at work. Lord, show me where you're at work and I'll follow you. So tonight, we conclude our series. I've got one final message, not out of Acts 9, one final message for tomorrow. But here's the invitation for you. Would you be willing to say, Lord, I'm kind of dumb sometimes, but if you're at work, would you show me where you're at work? Give me the boldness and the courage. Lord, give me the grace to know what to say. But Lord, I'm going to ask you for every day for the next 3 weeks, 21 days, Lord, I'm going to ask you to show me where you're at work. And if you do, by your grace, I will follow you. That's the invitation tonight. Will you take what has been presented about how good God is, how big he is, and how he wants to invite you into his process? Will you take the next step of obedience, which is, Lord, I'll be a disciple. You show me where you're at work, and I'll follow you. So let's do this. Let's go ahead and just bow our heads and close our eyes. Maybe the Lord has already impressed somebody on your heart that you know he's at work and you need to go minister to them. But maybe you realize that it's really easy to get focused on just staying in the trenches of daily life and losing sight of the divine, what God's doing around you. And I promise you, friend, that if you will ask God to make you conscious and aware of where he is at work, you will begin seeing opportunities everywhere. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, Annie's going to play the piano here just a verse or two. And as she does, would you offer yourself to the Lord? Would you pray that, Lord, you show me where you're at work. And if you do, give me the courage, I will obey. So as the piano begins to play a verse or two here, would you talk with the Lord? Oh, Father, we are weak and frail creatures, and you know that. You knew that when you made us. So, Lord, we'd like to see you in your divine power at work all around us. We know you are working. We know you're drawing men unto yourself. You said if you are lifted up, you will draw all men to yourself. So, Lord, would you help Bethel Community Baptist Church to tangibly be a part, to see that, to see your handiwork, that it would not be man manipulated as our flesh is so prone to. But God, would you give divine appointments and would you teach us, Lord, how to hear your spirit and to follow you? We know, Lord, there'll be times that we fail, there'll be times that we stray, but we commit ourselves to you who pursues us. we want, Lord. I'm praying as a representative, Lord, on behalf of this body, and I say, Father, we want to see your power and your deliverance in this area. So in the name of Jesus, Father, we resist the forces of darkness and the devil that would blind the eyes of those that would be saved and try to keep them snatching the seed away. So Lord, we resist him in Jesus' name as you've commanded us. We ask, Lord, that even this week, over these next 3 weeks, that you would manifest your power, that this church would see you in living form. There would be testimonies of experiencing you. And so, Lord, we now look to you. You go before us. We're trusting you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Pastor.
Amen. Thank you so much for that challenging word. And yet it's a comforting word, isn't it? If we're just going to follow the Lord, and he's going to show us one step at a time, and he's going to give us the grace to do it, then we can trust it. It really is, makes evangelism a matter of faith and trusting in him. Let's go ahead and sing, just, it is one stanza, it is 5-4-3. And that's not a countdown to 2-1, but 5-4-3, A Passion for Souls. We'll go ahead and stand. Jesus, I long. Is that our testimony? I long to be winning.
Jesus, I long to be winning. Men who are lost and constantly sinning. Oh, may this hour be one of beginning, the story of pardon to tell.
Just as a testimony to the Lord, and as a testimony even as to one another as a church, how many of you prayed during this time and said, I've told the Lord, if he'll show me someone that he's working in, I'd be glad to give the gospel. I want to follow him. How many of you prayed that today? Praise the Lord. May God help us. And he will. He will. We don't have to wonder about God's sustaining hand. Let's go ahead and close the word with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we've committed to you to lead us, to take us forward. Lord, we know in that moment, when you do show us someone that you are stirring and drawing to yourself, the open door of utterance, that we will feel inadequate. We will not be sufficient. Lord, we know what the Apostle Paul said, our sufficiency is of you. And so, Lord, would you carry us through, just as we don't have the knowledge of where and when, but you'll show us that you also will give us the words to speak, that you would prompt us and stir our hearts toward the very verse or scripture or the word that we are to say, and trust you that you will use that. Lord, we long to see souls saved, added to your kingdom, those that we can disciple and teach your truth as you've commanded us to. And so, Lord, would you use us in a mighty way? Lord, may we see that this, looking back, is an hour of beginning as you begin to teach us and show us, Lord, that you want to use us. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. You have a good evening.